God's word. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Let's pray once more before we look at this psalm. Father in heaven, we want to thank you that you are a speaking God. We want to thank you that you're not like these worthless idols of the nations who are dumb, but you speak. We thank you that you have spoken and caused that record to come down to us and to be translated into a language that we can understand, and we've got it here in front of us. Father, please help me to open that word up, to explain, to illustrate, to apply. Lord, please, would you open the hearts of each one here to receive what you are saying this morning, all for the glory of the Lord Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, one of the most basic questions people ask about life is this: what is the point? They might ask it in this way: why am I here? Or what is the purpose or goal of life? And knowing the purpose of something that we're doing is essential if we're going to make the right use of it. So, for example, if you're a company that makes cars, then the goal is pretty clear. You're trying to make and sell cars. But when it comes to life, something as complicated as that, answers that people give will vary. Some people might say that life, either for the individual or for the nation or society as a whole, is about increasing in wealth and prosperity. Others might think it's about helping people or pursuing some kind of virtuous character. Still others think it's about understanding and knowing the world as best you can, maybe through traveling. Others might think that the way that you really get the best, most out of life is by pursuing knowledge and by learning a lot, by reading lots of books. Now, some of you might have lower ambitions than that for life this morning. Maybe your goal is just to survive the next week. And still others have concluded that the diversity of these answers means that actually there really is no overarching purpose to life. And the best we can do is have only personal, individual goals. The Bible speaks very clearly into these issues, and in different places points to this central purpose. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, which I know that your church stands on, gives the answer that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We've just had a reading from the New Testament where Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. Now in Psalm 96, the answer is put in a slightly different way. When we ask the question, what is the goal of life? The answer from Psalm 96 is to worship the God who made you. To worship the God who made you. And all throughout the psalm, it uses the most exalted language to show that who God is means that worship is the only reasonable response. Links those two together. And the best I can do is just read you some of the verses again. Have a look at verse 4. Great is the Lord. There's his character. And greatly to be praised. His character leads to worship. Verse 8. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. God is glorious. And the response to that should be to ascribe that to him, to acknowledge it, to tag him as being glorious. And finally, again, in verse 9, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Our God is splendid in his holiness. And we are to worship him according to that. So worship is the response to who God is. But one thing that really comes out of this psalm that's quite rare for the Old Testament, there are only a handful that do it, is who is supposed to worship. And the testimony of Psalm 96 is that the whole world should be involved in this worship. Not just the people of Israel, who were the first people who sung this psalm, but the whole world. It's there right in verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. And then again in verse 7. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Psalm 96 teaches us that this global God, this one true and living God, deserves the worship of all the people that he has made. And actually, it goes even further. As the psalm reaches its finish, we see that it's not just all the people in the world who are supposed to join in, but even the non-people things in creation are supposed to join in. Look at verses 11 and 12. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar. And all that fills it. Let the field exult. And everything in it. The great design, purpose, and goal of creation is to praise the one who made it. So at the outset, I just want to ask you, are you part of this great song? Are you singing this new song to the Lord in your life? Or are you playing a different, out-of-tune song of your own making? God's goal in making you was that you join this song. God's goal in sending his son to die on a bloody cross was for you to worship him. God's goal in ordering the individual circumstances of your lives up to this point, including bringing you into this room today, is so that your life would be a life of worship to him. And that means knowing him, loving him, trusting him, obeying him. It does mean singing, like we saw in this psalm. Letting your tongues loose and singing his praise joyfully. But it's more than that. Romans 12, Paul talks about offering yourselves as a living sacrifice. Your life is worship, as well as your songs. That's the goal of creation, worship. Well, if that's the case then, the biggest tragedy today in this world, and we've heard a few of James's prayers, and actually I believe it wasn't far from here that we saw someone lose their life, a young girl, fairly recently, and that's a tragedy. But the biggest tragedy today, which is the source and fountain of all the other tragedies in this life, is a lack of worship. a lack of worship of the one true and living God. Nothing grieves the heart of God more than that his Son is not praised as he deserved. And therefore nothing should grieve your heart and my heart more than the lack of worship that exists in this world. And the scale of this tragedy, I just want to share some of that with you. There's a fantastic website called the Joshua Project, which I thoroughly commend to you. Those with a nerdish bent like myself will love it, because it's just full of statistics. Those who don't like statistics, bear with me, it shouldn't last too long. But of the world's population, Joshua's Project says that 41.5% of them live in groups of people where the church is so small that they need external help from missionaries to keep it going. The so-called unreached people. That's 3.15 billion people. And out of those, 1 billion of them live in people groups where there are no known Christians at all. That's 20 times as many people as Perth, 15 times as many people that live in Britain. That is tragic. Now, for interest, the vast majority of these are in the Indian subcontinent. Joshua Project has got these wonderful maps that every people group comes as a dot, and if it's unreached, the dot is red. When you look at the world map, if you imagine the map here, you get a sort of band through the middle of it where most of the red dots are. And if you look at India, it's just a red triangle. You can't actually see the yellow map colour behind it, because it's just full of red unreached people. So to give you some names, the Sheikh Muslims of India and Bangladesh number over 200 million people, of which there are no Christians. Or the Punjabi-speaking Jat people of Pakistan, 32 million of them, and not a single known Christian. And there are countless others. And even when people groups are reached with the gospel, that doesn't mean that everybody in them is automatically a Christian. Of course it is. And overall, there's probably about 8% of the world's population that are evangelical Christians, which the UK is about the same level. So the scale of the tragedy of people, as Hudson Taylor puts it, rushing off to a Christless eternity, is just absolutely enormous. So we've got countless billions of people failing to give God the worship that he's due and missing out on the best thing that they could have in this world, missing out on the very goal that they were created for. That's tragic. So where do we go from that? Well, the scale of this tragedy, I don't know how you're thinking after hearing that. I think after I finished doing those stats, I was pretty discouraged. And I think it's easy to be discouraged in the scale of such a tragedy. And I think in some cases that results in people twisting what the Bible says to say that actually maybe some of these people follow Jesus without knowing it. Sometimes we just close the curtains and try not to think about it. But how should we respond? I think Psalm 96, again, gives us a very simple, if challenging solution to that tragedy of lack of worship. And it's there in verse 3. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the people. Declare his glory. We need to tell the nations about the Lord. It's so simple. So the nations are called to worship. They don't worship. They must be told and called to worship. They must be told who God is. They must be told about his great plan for their joy to come and join in this worship. Christians are to be engaged in making disciples of Jesus from all the peoples of the world. That's how God will bring the nations to worship Jesus. So, this church, you assembled people need to be committed to world mission. You need to be committed to this grand disciple-making program. Now for some of you, that's going to be going and making disciples directly. Leaving your job, leaving your house, leaving what's familiar and relatively comfortable, and going out to call people to worship in Jesus. None of us would be here unless people had done that in the past. We're in the nations. We're not. If you're in the UK, you're indebted to the likes of Patrick and Columba and Augustine and these early missionaries who came over and told the pagan British people or English people at the time to stop worshipping their idols and to start worshipping the one true and living God. Some of you are called to go. And so I want you to consider this morning whether that is you. Is the Lord stirring you to join him in this calling? Will you listen to the King's summons to them today? So some of you will be called to getting involved with that mission by going. Others will be called to get involved by sending. And if you're not going, you've got to be sending, which is an equally high calling. Will this be a church that raises up missionaries to go to the ends of the earth? Will it be a place where it would be a great joy to come for another service and find that some of your number are heading out to somewhere and we can be amongst you to thank God for this and to join you in praying for them? And when they are sent out, to support them with what they need, to partner with those who are on the front lines. Do you support missionaries as individuals and families? I say it's been a great blessing for us to get in contact with some missionaries from who work in Niger, to be able to read their prayer emails over breakfast, to pray for them. It's been fantastic. Maybe that's something that you can do as families. But maybe you're just thinking at the moment that you can sort of see that this is true, but you maybe just don't feel it yet. I just want to encourage you, there's a few things you can do to sort of stoke the fire of your heart in this area. And the first, I think, is prayer. Great to hear that you're having some prayer before the service. I wish we could do it. Sadly, our building doesn't allow it to happen. Great to hear you praying in the midweek. Pray for the nations. Your heart will be stirred as you do it. Great resource to help you. We brought it along today. It's called Operation World. Don't worry, you don't have to read it cover to cover in one go. It's got individual pages for each country, or sometimes more than one page, depending on how big it is. And it's just a really helpful guide for your prayer. Buy a copy of that. Commit to praying maybe one day in the week specifically for world mission. Another thing you can do is to read a book on world mission. I've brought one that's been helpful to me. It's called Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper. A very good book on the theology of missions. Again, very heartwarming. But there are also those excellent biographies that you can read about missionaries. And they write them for all sorts of reading abilities and ages. There's really, really excellent ones written for children. They're really interesting and exciting reads. And the third thing I've mentioned is get connected to a missionary or some missionaries, either as your church or as individuals. Really, really valuable thing to do. As well as world mission, it's really essential that the church is declaring the glory of God among the nations that are here. And interesting to hear is James Craig, your commitment to your local streets. I want to encourage you in that as he prayed. To keep going. It can be discouraging. We've had the same where you hand round lots of leaflets and no one comes. It's discouraging. But keep going. There's individuals as well. Keep going. Friends, family members, colleagues. Keep declaring. You don't know what God will do when His word gets out there. And a really encouraging story that I heard this week of missionaries, actually, again, this family in Niger, the people there are basically illiterate, so if they're going to get the gospel message, they've got to hear it. And so they go around with these little radios, which are, they put SD cards in that have either bits of the Bible or talks from the Bible on them. And the people, as they're in that country, will listen to these radios, maybe on their own or together. And it was great to hear this week of someone that they'd given one of these SD cards to 5 years ago. He's become a Christian, and so have his whole family. And there's this wonderful picture of them there. About 15 people, all now Christian. Absolutely wonderful. So, get God's word out there. The solution to the tragic lack of worship then is to tell everyone the Lord is King, so they will worship Him. And note, the challenge with that though is that it's actually quite costly, and it's also, as we mentioned already, discouragements and the temptation to give up are real. And what I love about this psalm, and we've really been blessed by in reading it, is the fact that the Holy Spirit has marvellously placed in here not only a command to declare the glory of God among the nations, but also a couple of really helpful reasons to keep us going in that task. So let's look down at verses 4 and 5, the first reason. The first reason from verses 4 and 5 is that the Lord is better than anything else they have. So when you go out into the nations, the Lord is better than anything else the people you are speaking to have. Let's see that in verses 4 and 5. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Everyone worships something. In the time of Psalm 96, it's probably primarily talking about carved images, local deities from the nations around Israel. But anything which you think makes life worth living is a god. It can be money, can be another person, can be the desire to be happy or successful or comfortable. Whatever you think makes life worth living, whatever you think you couldn't live without, that's your God. Everyone has a God. And the point of this verse is that the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. You see the contrast there. These gods that the peoples have made are worthless idols. The Hebrew word there means literally nothing. The gods of the people are nothings. In contrast, the Lord made the heavens. The idols made by people are clearly going to be nothing, but the Lord made the people that made the gods. You see that there's a 2-degree separation. The Lord made people who made the gods. The gods are worthless, the Lord is worthy. So be confident of that when you go out to talk to people about Jesus. It can be discouraging, I find, partly when you feel like their life seems so settled and sorted, and you feel like yours are so chaotic, and you think, am I really giving them something that's going to help them? This verse assures you that yes, what you are proclaiming to them is better than anything they have. No matter how good their life seems, the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. The Lord made the heavens. So that's the first encouragement. The second encouragement is from the last verses. And that is, the Lord is coming to judge. the Lord is coming to judge. So as this psalm finishes, you get this kind of joyful climax as you feel the nations joining, the heavens are being glad, the earth is rejoicing, and then you get this refrain, this repeated use of the word judge. He will judge the peoples with equity, verse 10. And then, it really, as the trees and everything else gets involved, verse 13, he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness. Now the word judge here is being used in a general sense of ruling or governing. So what this is saying here is that God is coming to rule and lead and govern the world. Isn't this good news that we've got to give to the people that we know? It seems that we have countless news bulletins. Virtually everything that's about British politics at the moment is about the ineptitude of our leaders, and that either their lack of power and strength or their lack of goodness and righteousness. Do we not all long for a leader who will be both good and powerful? Do not the hearts of all the people that we know yearn for that same thing? This is what we have to proclaim to people. God is coming. Jesus is coming back. And he's going to rule over a new creation where he has both the righteousness and the power to do so. And a great illustration of this is in a Narnia book called The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis, where the Christ-like figure, Aslan, is reputed to be coming to a world that has been frozen by a wicked witch for centuries. And there's a character in it who, I won't do the voice of from our audiobook version, called Mr. Beaver, who recalls an old prophecy about what's going to happen when Aslan comes. And here's what he says to the children. Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, it shall be spring again. What a great illustration of what these verses talk about. He comes to judge the world in righteousness. Wrong will be right when Jesus comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. That's what we offer to the world, friends. What a wonderful good news. Keep going. Keep going on those streets of Collier Road. Keep praying for the nations. Keep praying for your family. But also, there is another aspect of judgment to give us further urgency. And as if God will rule, but sadly there are some who will not submit to his rule and will be destroyed. So there is a soberness that comes in talking about judgment, as we realise that many that we know will be on the wrong side of it. Those who worship false gods, says Psalm 97 verse 7, will be ashamed. The stakes are huge here. An unspeakable joy for eternity compared with an unspeakably miserable one. So let that sharp division again spur you to plead with all your energies that people not be on the wrong side of that. Well, as we come to a close, I want to leave you with a final word of encouragement from the psalm as a whole, as you undertake this massive, scary task. The basic logic of Psalm 96, as a recap, is that worship the one true and living God is the goal of all creation. The tragedy is that the majority of the people alive today have not recognized this and God is being robbed of his glory. The solution, zeal for his name, compassion for the lost, it's our duty and privilege to tell everyone that the Lord is King, so they will worship him too. That's Psalm 96 in a nutshell. And that's great news, as we've seen, because the Lord is better than anything else they have, and the Lord is coming to rule over this world. But I want to leave you with one final encouragement. Pretty much all the commentators I read pick up on this. And that's that Psalm 96 is prophetic. It's a prophecy. Let me explain that. So Psalm 96 is definitely a call to worship. You can't miss that. Oh, sing to the Lord. It's a command. The nations are being called to worship. But also, it's a declaration that worship will come from all the earth. And why do the commentators pick up on this? I think you can see it in verse 12. It switches from saying, let the field exult and everything in it, to, then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy. They shall. They will. The nations will come. But I think it's most clear in verse 10, and that's why I've called this the final point on your sermon notes. The encouragement is that the Lord is King. Or as it says in verse 10 in our translation, the Lord reigns. He is the uncontested ruler over all creation. And around the throne in the new creation will be worshippers from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. He will win. The earth will one day sing in unison to the Lord, blessing his name, telling of his salvation from day to day. God will get the job done. Hallelujah. So as you go out to do missions in Romford, around the world, remember the victory is sure. This is not just a if we've got the right strategy, or if we've thought about this cleverly enough, or if we've got enough resources. No, this is God's plan, and God's plans always work because he reigns. So as we leave here, let that truth fill your heart with joyful worship. May you go on your way home repeating that refrain, the Lord reigns. And may that worship give you joy, give glory and honour to God, and fuel your mission, your perseverance in this great task to bring all the world to do the same. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvellous works among all the people. Now let's pause before we pray together. Let's just take a moment to respond in our hearts to what the Lord has said to us through this. Father in heaven, we praise you that you are the reigning King of this world, that you have set your Son in the highest place, that he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. But death couldn't hold it. And he reigns victorious. He rose from the dead. We celebrated at Easter. And he is now at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Father, we just want to worship the Lord Jesus. We want to praise you that he is the King of the universe, that he's on the throne, that no one can unseat him, that one day all his enemies will be under his feet, and he will be exalted and praised by all. And Lord, we thank you that you are calling us to be part of that gathering process, and part of that joyful throne gathering on the last day, where we can be part of the biggest worship session that has ever happened. We thank you for the privilege. We pray that each of us might know the certainty of your victory, might know that you are the great King above all gods, might know that your rule over this world will be the best thing it's ever seen. And will account for all the sorrows that will just be wiped away and forgotten compared to the glory that will be revealed. We thank you for that, Lord. We pray that you would help us to persevere in this great task. And we ask this in the name of Jesus.